Now I'll ask you to turn back to Luke chapter 16. We're looking at this account by Jesus Christ in verses 19 to the end of the chapter. 2 weeks ago, we began to examine the words of Jesus Christ, who was the most compassionate man, the kindest man who ever walked the face of the earth. And in this teaching, as he was speaking to the Pharisees in particular, he introduces the most sober and some of the most sad thoughts imaginable. He speaks, of course, about death, the death of all men. He speaks in particular about the death of two men, a rich man and a poor man, a healthy man and a sick man, someone with health insurance and someone without health insurance. He talks about the death of a man who was a believer and the death of a man who was not a believer. And so we see that all men die. And it's just what Paul said in his letter to the Romans, that death reigns. Death is king since the days of Adam. And there is, of course, that terrible lie that was told by the devil in the Old Testament. It was told to Eve. Remember, God had warned Adam, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And the devil came and said, you will not surely die. And Adam and Eve at least temporarily believed the lie of the devil. And they ate, and ever since, every human being has died. And of course, there is still this lie of the devil that is suggested within our hearts, isn't it? That just does not seem so real. Surely I will not die, but yes, I will surely die. And the universality of death and what happens after death puts a certain light on the world in which we are living. It ought to. It gives us a different viewpoint if we will be honest and face the fact of death. And one of the things is that our present condition in this world will radically be changed at death. The rich man lost all of his earthly goods at death. The man who was suffering lost all of his sufferings at death. Our condition in this world will radically change when we die. And because this is true, material possessions were given to us and intended to be used by us to lay up treasures in heaven in another world and not to be used for self-indulgence and pleasure at the present moment. And it is a dangerous sign of an individual if he thinks that wealth is intended just to be consumed and enjoyed with material pleasures that satisfy the body and the senses of the body. That, of course, is the condition of the one man who died. If at death a man has the righteousness of God, he will be taken by angels immediately into the presence of saints who have been made perfect, where there will be joy and gladness, not just momentarily, but forever and forever. But if at death the man does not have the righteousness of God, he will be immediately conscious of suffering in hell. And that means, doesn't it, that the greatest thing that we should seek in this world, the most important thing to seek, is the righteousness of God. We should be on a quest. We should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First, said Jesus. The first thing in life, the first thing, the highest priority, the chief goal, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if you believe in the reality of death and the world to come, you will do that. But the devil will keep whispering to you, you will not surely die. That's what he said to Eve, too. Well, we all have souls that will never die. Again, this is something we talked about 2 weeks ago. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Some people say, well, when a person dies, his soul just goes to sleep for a period of time. Not so. The rich man was immediately conscious of suffering. The poor man after death was immediately conscious of the closest and warmest and most satisfying fellowship with Abraham. And some people say that there is such a thing as annihilation, that when people die, why, they just cease to exist. They're just like the animals in the field, the birds of the air. When they die, they're gone. Their life is over, their existence is over. They're just gone, and that's what happens to a human being. Not so, says Jesus. When a man dies, he either goes to heaven or he goes to hell. And those are conscious states for the souls that will never die. They are eternal states that go on and on everlastingly. Well, this morning we're going to look further at what Jesus said was the condition of this man in hell, because he dwells upon it, not to make us miserable, but because people need to know what they have to be saved from and what they need to flee from. And so our Lord Jesus in this passage describes to us what the thoughts of people in hell are with a clarity and a personal reference like we find nowhere else in the Bible. He speaks more clearly on hell than does any other writer in the Scriptures. And one of the things that we see is that those who do not have the righteousness of God when they die think about their surroundings in hell. They are aware of their surroundings in hell. They look around them and they are aware of things around them. Active minds, self-aware minds, reflective minds, conscious minds. The soul is aware when it is in hell. And in verse 23, we read that he was in torment. And he is aware of his torment, and he is able to talk about his torment. It is not something that is beyond his consciousness. And so we read in verse 23 that he cries out, verse 24, and talks about the agony that he is feeling in fire. Now we see back in verse 22 that his body was buried, and his body at this stage was not in hell with him. Although at the coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection of the body, and for those who are in hell, their bodies will join them in the torment. But at this stage, he has no body, and this fire, which is tormenting him and is making him thirsty so that he longs for a drop of water on the tip of his tongue, he has no body, so he is speaking of the sufferings of his soul. And there are many people who in this life undergo mental and emotional sufferings that are just as real as the sufferings of the body, and they can be more tormenting than the physical pains that we feel from day to day. And some people who can endure great physical suffering find themselves unable to endure great emotional and spiritual suffering. This is a suffering of the soul. And a conscious suffering of the soul that speaks of great thirst. Again, not thirst of the body, but a longing and a desire that is not being fulfilled. And I believe that what is being spoken of here is the longing and the desire for some of the goodness of God that he once knew in this life. Because hell is a place where even the common grace of God to all of God's enemies has been extinguished, where the loving kindness of God has been eradicated from the experience of those who are in hell. Some people say flippantly, well, I believe people suffer in this world and they have their hell on earth. The Bible's view of hell is that it is a place where God's goodness is no longer tasted and no longer experienced. And even in this life where there are sufferings, there is the goodness of God to be received. So those who do not have the righteousness of God when they die think about their surroundings. And those who do not have the righteousness when they die think about heaven and are aware of heaven. The rich man who was in hell not only looked around him, but he looked up. And when he looked up, he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus. He saw two men who were saved and in the happiest of conditions. From the world of agony, he could see paradise. The joys and the blessings of the presence of God that were not experienced by him, he could see that they existed, that they were real. He pondered the contrast. He contemplated the comfort, the peace, the happiness that was in another realm, in another world. And how this must aggravate the sufferings of hell to be able to realize that God is a gracious God and people experience the goodness of God and the blessings and the mercy of God and the everlasting happiness without sorrow in a place called heaven. And even particular neighbors that he knew. He knew this Lazarus, and Lazarus was enjoying the blessings of God and the fellowship of Abraham, and he could see that. But it was far away from him. You see how that was put in the text. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away from where he was, far from the world that he was experiencing, completely conscious that there was such a place and that there were such blessings, but far away from him. And the existence of these two thoughts, the existence of the goodness of God far away, and the suffering and the agony that he experienced where he was, made him pray. And he cries out, "Have mercy on me." Now imagine that. A man who didn't bother in this world seriously to cry out for mercy to God when he is in hell cries out for mercy. He becomes a beggar. In his lifetime, he was a rich man. He had everything he wanted. He wasn't used to begging, but now he begs. And he cries for mercy. Won't somebody pity me? Won't you send me this man Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and to cool my tongue? Imagine that. People in hell pray. You know, all the jokes say that they're just having a good time. They're not having a good time. They pray for mercy and pity. In his lifetime, maybe this man said his prayers, but from the depth of his heart, he never cried out for mercy before. But now he's crying out for mercy because he felt his need. He felt in his soul that he needed some relief. And furthermore, he believed that there was a God that blessed people because he could see that Lazarus was blessed and happy and in a wonderful place. God really blesses people, and he was really in need. But he didn't believe that when he was on earth. That's why riches and the absence of earthly suffering is not always such a wonderful thing. Because people who have everything that they want in this world don't cry for mercy. They don't really believe that they're in need. And it is why some of the sufferings that we have in this world can be a great blessing from God, because it is the poor and the needy who think about God and go to him and cry out for mercy and begin to think about whether this God will have mercy on them while they're still alive. And there is an answer to his prayer in verses 25 and 26. "Please send Lazarus and relieve my condition." The answer was no. No. The answer to the prayers of those who are in hell is always no. Because there is no promise that God will hear and answer the prayer of those who have gone beyond this life and are in another world. And those who do not have the righteousness of God when they die, from hell they think about the past. They look around them, they think about what's around them, they look up and they think about heaven, and then they think about the past, the world that's gone by. And I'm sure that this rich man in hell began to think about the opportunities to pray when he was on earth, when he never really did pray and he never really did call upon God. The day of grace has ended for him. And now when he prays and prays sincerely, the answer is no. But once he had lived in the world where whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But he didn't pray and call upon the name of the Lord until his life was over. He was in a world where there was a promise that anyone who comes to Jesus Christ, anyone, no matter how bad and how wicked and how far he has gone down in life, if he calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus will never cast him out. And he had been in that world. And he looks back now and he thinks about that time of mercy. People in hell would give anything to have a narrow way that leads to life, but there isn't any narrow way. They would give anything for 1 hour to seek the Lord, and then they would first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but they didn't do it while they had the opportunity. How bitter it must be to recall these opportunities to pray and to call upon the Lord, and they were all wasted. You see why this life is such a valuable thing? It is the only opportunity to prepare for your never dying soul in the world to come. And do you see why there is no use to praying for people who have died? There is so much of that in our world today of people praying for the dead. There's no point to praying for the dead. If people have gone to heaven, they don't need your prayers. They're in the happiest, most blessed condition imaginable. And if they've gone to hell, the answer is always no after life has ended. No. And there isn't any third place. So don't pray for the dead. Pray for yourself. But do you see the amazing thing that happens? He cries out, Father, verse 24, Father Abraham, have pity on me. And notice how Abraham replies to him. This is amazing. Verse 25. Abraham says, Son, Father, Son, the Father's in heaven, the Son's in hell. What is happening here? A son of Abraham is in hell. Father Abraham is in heaven. The Son prays to the Father says, Son, in hell. Well, this man in hell, this rich man, was not really spiritually a son of Abraham. Had he believed as Abraham believed, you remember how Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad, and he believed in me? Abraham believed in the coming Messiah. And then it goes on in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, to say, everyone who believes as Abraham believed is a true spiritual son of Abraham, whether he comes from the Jews or another nation of the world. But here is a literal son of Abraham, a physical son of Abraham, someone who was born of the literal seed of Abraham, a Jew. This was shocking to the Pharisees when Jesus taught this. You mean that some of the literal sons of Abraham are going to be in hell? A son of Abraham is in hell. And he's talking to Abraham, and Abraham's answering him, Son, yes, you're a son. In the physical sense, but not in the spiritual sense. He had all of the advantages when he was alive. He had the Word of God. People were born in this world and they died and they never heard the Scriptures. He had the Word of God. He went to the synagogue every Sunday. He went into the temple to worship God. He had all of the prophets. He had all of the Sabbath days. He had fellowship with godly people who were in heaven. He had all of the advantages, and he was in hell. And there are people who grow up in Christian homes who have all of the advantages. My, I tell you, there are people in the United States of America who do not understand what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell and about their soul and about how to be saved, but you know that. You know all about it. And you know that a person has to call upon the Lord and believe. And you know that a person has to get serious enough about eternity to seek Him first and make that the foremost desire and pursuit of the life in order to be saved. You know all about that. You've met many Christians connected with your home, connected with your churches. You've been taught the scriptures. You've been catechized. You've had parents that have led you in the right prayers, but you've never cried from your heart. And you know you're not always going to have those advantages and those influences. And some, as soon as they get out of school, they go into the military. The military, where men can, at a moment's notice, be sent into combat. Or they go off to college where there is all of the skepticism and unbelief in the scriptures and the truth of God's word and what Jesus Christ taught. Or they move into another community, have such problem in finding a church that really preaches the word of God and where people really believe these things. But you had all of the advantages, and as they begin to fade away, Abraham says, "Do you remember, son? Do you remember? Do you remember the advantages that you had?" And in hell they will remember. And furthermore, he goes on to say to this son, "Remember the choices you made. You chose good things in this world. Lazarus had evil things in this world. And now Lazarus is comfortable and you are in this agony." Choices. Remember the choices you made. Oh, listen, you know what you and I are like. We do not like to remember those wicked choices we made. We don't like it. I don't like it. When I've committed a sin and it's embarrassing and it's shameful and it's evil, the sooner I can get that out of my mind, the better. And if I can find, and there are so many devices to forget the evil choices that we have made. When we have chosen the world over Christ, and when we have chosen riches over eternal blessings, and when we have chosen the pathway of sin and momentary pleasure over pleasing the Lord and doing those things that would cost us something in this world, and we know that we have made the wrong choice, we try to forget it. We have learned how to forget those things. But you see the reminder that comes in hell. Don't you remember what you chose? You chose the good things in the last life. It was a clear choice. And Lazarus, he chose things that led him to great suffering in that life, but chose things that now have him in the place of blessing. Do you remember what you chose? And in hell, Esau is going to remember when he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And Achan is going to remember when he walked into Jericho and saw that wedge of gold and reached out and took it and hid it in his clothes until he got to his tent and then hid it under the floor of the tent. And Judas is going to remember throwing down those 30 pieces of silver. You remember the story of Judas. When Judas realized what he had done to the Son of God, he was tormented in his mind by his sin. And he thought if he went back to the priest and hurled that money on the floor, he could forget it. But he couldn't forget it. And his conscience was tormented until he went out into the field and he hung himself, committed suicide to get this thing off of his conscience. But there isn't any suicide in hell, and there's no forgetting. Judas is going to remember when he went to those priests and couldn't resist the 30 pieces of silver in the place of Christ. In hell, people are going to look back and there's going to be no forgetting. The inner anguish of the conviction of sin without any forgiveness from the grace of God. Those who do not have the righteousness of God when they die will also think about the future. They will look around them, they will look up, they will look back, and they will look forward. And what will they see when they look forward? Verse 26, "Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so so that those who want to go from here in heaven to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there, hell, to us in heaven. Those who are in heaven cannot get to hell to help those who are in agony. Actually, I'm amazed when I read this story that the man in hell really isn't changed, because he still thinks of Lazarus as someone who can serve his interests. He was only a little beggar outside the gate anyhow. He says, send him to dip his finger in water and ease my pain. What did he ever do to relieve Lazarus's pain in the last life? And then when that doesn't work, he says, well, send him as a messenger boy back to my five brothers. But the sad thing is, there aren't any roads. There aren't any roads from hell to heaven. It's a great chasm, and it is fixed. It is intentionally fixed. It is fixed by God. And nobody's going to build a bridge across that gulf, that yawning cavern between the two. It is so far from the other place, and there's no getting across. It is fixed. There's no second chance after death. No second chance after death. This is what Jesus is teaching. No possibility after death to get from hell to heaven. You may deserve hell, and you may be headed for hell, and that may be what God intends at this moment to do for you. But while you are still alive, you can have every sin forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. But once you die, that's it, it's fixed. Again, you see, this condition in this world, people complain about this world. And yes, there is suffering in this world. And we had a picture here of a man who, in this world, was so hungry that he would have eaten the food that dropped on the floor from other people's tables. And he was so sick that he had open ulcers all over his body lying out on the road. And he was so friendless that nobody cared for him. The only creatures that cared for him were the dogs, the wild dogs of the city that ate the garbage in the streets. They came and licked his sores. That's how far down he was in this world. Without material means to help him, without earthly friends to help him, and yet while he was in that condition, he could live in hope. And he did live in hope, and he called upon God, and though he died in that misery, he was in heaven immediately. And do you see, when you read about the martyrs in history, the people who, while their flesh was burning in the fire, being burned at the stake, in as great a misery as you can imagine, they had hope in a world to come because they called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in hell, a person is in his last dwelling place that is forever. And when these things are realized, you will realize how precious is the time in this world. Oh, for a few moments to repent. For a few moments to pray, for another Sabbath day, for another day that was devoted to reading the Bible and praying for the pardon of the sins of my soul and praying that Jesus Christ would give me eternal life. The way he said about his sheep, that they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish. They'll never go to that place called hell, and no one can take them out of my hands. In hell, those promises sound very precious. Do you still have time? Well, yes, you're here, and you're alive in this world. And there is something very precious about being in this world. You can still pass from death to life. You can still call upon the name of the Lord and have your prayer answered. But when you die, those things end. And the gulf is fixed, and it's over, and it's done. What does it mean to be saved? To be delivered from the miseries of hell forever. It means at least that. from the mental agonies, from remembering all the past sins, from looking at heaven and realizing that you've missed it, from a gulf that is fixed and cannot be crossed. That's being saved. And these words were told to us by one of the most gentle and tender and loving and caring individuals, the most, that you could ever read about or meet. And he doesn't delight in people perishing. That's why he tells the story, so that you won't. So that you won't waste the opportunity and the time and the life that you now have. But he does tell the story to impress upon you that you have a soul that will never die and that eternity is a very serious matter. You think too much about your bodies and material things. This whole thing arises from a discussion of material wealth. You think too much about these things. You live for the pleasures that your body gets. But what will your soul do in the world to come? Have you made any provision for that? He has told this account to make clear to you and to me that heaven and hell are real. They are not myths, they are real. And he is the Son of God who came down from heaven and from a spiritual world, and he knows firsthand about these things. There was a time when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, if I tell you about earthly things, you don't believe that. How are you going to believe me if I tell you about heavenly things?" We live in a skeptical age. People don't believe the things of this world that they are told. They become so skeptical, they're not going to believe about other worlds. But you will remember someday that you heard these things. Heaven is a beautiful place of comfort and safety and happiness and fellowship with glorious beings. And it's described by Jesus as sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, sitting down to a wonderful banquet with them. And all the sorrows and tears and hardships and sufferings of this life, and there are many for those who follow Jesus Christ. All of those things gone and every tear wiped away personally by the Lord, and the Lord himself is there. And God will even bring those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to his heavenly kingdom by angelic beings who will be with them at the moment of death and minister to their every need to help them. But for that to happen, you have to have the righteousness of God when you die. That's why Abraham is in this picture. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. And you must believe in God and have that righteousness imputed to you before you die, for that destiny to be yours. And there will be a cost in this world because you will have to be willing to forsake everything else to follow Christ. And if you will not forsake everything else to follow Christ, you cannot be his disciple. He will be Lord of your life, or he will not save you from this damnation. And it doesn't mean that he always makes you richer and healthier and surrounded by more friends than the people who do not believe in God. That was not true of Lazarus, was it? But he had an eternal destiny of the blessings of God forevermore. Some people hear about hell and beyond this world, death for the unrighteous, and they shudder, but then they keep on the same way. That's like the devils. Read about them in the New Testament, the devils believe, and they tremble, but they keep on with their wickedness and their unbelief. When God the Holy Spirit impresses on you the realities of the world to come beyond death, and when there is a holy disquiet that comes upon your heart, and when that trembling will not go away and you cannot forget the sins that you have committed, then there's only one place to go, and that's Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in Jesus Christ. And He suffered the wrath of God's curse upon Himself on Calvary that we might be delivered from the pains of hell forever. But you're going to make a choice. Let's talk about your choices. You are going to live for the present moment, or you're going to live for eternity beyond. You're going to serve Jesus Christ, or you're going to serve the pleasures of yourself. Very real choices. And not everyone here is prepared to die. Talked about at the start of this service, someone who was in a head-on collision last night. Drunken driver. There are a lot of them out there. Some night driving along the road and that car comes over in your lane, head on, high speed. Thank God this couple was delivered from death, but not everyone is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He taught so plainly, many people turned away from Him and He said, "Will you also go away?" What are you going to do with these truths from Jesus Christ? Will you turn away from Him? Many people did in His day. Will you go away? His disciples said, "Lord, where can we go? You only have the words of eternal life." Eternal life. Eternal life. What is this present life compared to eternity? You see, you do have time, and you should call upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. Now, I must tell you, I have had the experience. I have had the experience of preaching evangelistic sermons in this building where people have listened to the sermon and gone home and sat at the table and dropped dead. And it's done for them. And it's the last one they will hear. I've seen it happen. I'm not saying it will happen today. I don't know. I'm not God, but I've seen it happen. Are you going to call upon the Lord today? Are you ready for that next world? It is real, said Jesus. And you need to be delivered from hell. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that since heaven and hell are real, and since You are determined to punish forever those who have sinned against You, and since we have sinned, we thank You that You sent Your only begotten Son to tell us the truth as it is, and to plead with us, and to ask us why we would die. We thank You that we have heard about hell, not because it is a pleasant subject or a happy subject, and it even gives us many frightful thoughts about ourselves and about others that we have known. And it makes us very sad to think that human beings that we have loved can come to this condition, and that even children who grow up in the best of homes can end up in that condition forever and forever. Oh, Lord, save us, we pray. Don't let our souls continue to be unconcerned about the world to come, and help us while we are alive to seek the Lord Jesus Christ until He is found by us. Oh God, have mercy and forgive us our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.